First of all, I'd let you know, I would like to let you know I did not get a speeding ticket today because my wife was driving. So so maybe that's a good idea from now on. We all have our faults, right? I hope. Anyway, I'm gonna speak to you this morning, Easter Sunday, about the reading that we heard from Isaiah 65, which we just heard. And I want to talk to you about, strangely, but I hope you'll see how this seems to the way God's word is speaking us today. I'd like to speak to you a little bit about loneliness and isolation. So I remember when I was a young priest, I was at a senior's residence. It was a small gathering at the in the town, in the community in which I was working, which my parish was, a little gathering at the senior's residence, and we're just talking. I guess I gave a homily, and I said to them, I mean, I would, at this point, it was in my 20s, maybe early 30s, something like that, and I was saying to people who were in their 70s and 80s with a lot more life experience than me, I said to them, I have the impression that we can go through almost anything as long as we're not going through it alone, as long as we're not going through it completely by ourselves. And they nodded their affirmation, which said to me, okay, I'm not totally off track here. These people have life experience and they're agreeing that this is probably true. I can't think a lot of the times in my life that I have felt lonely. I remember when my father died, I was living in the city with my grade 9 education, making $2 an hour. And I came home to be with my mother for a while, maybe also to escape from unloading boxcars in the middle of the winter, and was there for a while, back to my hometown. But most of my friends had left, gone various places. Few friends that I did have still in town had moved on a little bit. And I just remember feeling lonely. It's awful. And then maybe on one or two other occasions, I think maybe one year, I remember one year I was in graduate school. Maybe it was during the summer, but it was away. Don't recall the circumstances particularly. But I remember just feeling lonely, and what an awful feeling that was to feel isolated. In my mid-30s, sorry, I'm not trying to give you my whole life story here, but I'm just trying to compare it in my own mind. In my mid-30s, I came down with a very, very, very painful physical ailment, which lasted for quite a long time. But if I were to, in my own mind, if I were compare the two, which was worse, man, it'd be hard to choose between the two, being really a lot of physical pain and being lonely and isolated. Because at least when I was in a lot of physical pain, and it was very severe, at least I had my wife, I had a small child, and I had a parish that I was very much involved in. I do know that only one of those, that is loneliness or physical pain, only one of them made me feel quite hopeless. And it was isolation more than the pain that made me feel hopeless. I don't know if other people have had experiences of, you know, brief times in their life when they have felt isolated, but you can probably confirm what I said, that how difficult it is to be cut off from other people. As I said to you on Good Friday, when the Romans executed Jesus, their desire was not just to kill him. Their desire was to humiliate him. In fact, probably humiliation is too mild a word. Their desire was to cut him out of the herd and to dehumanize him, to completely isolate him, and to say, this person is not only no longer part of the tribe, he's no longer part of what it means to be a human being. So that was that was why they shamed him the way they did. They didn't just kill him, they shamed him. And the only people that were really in a lot of, said much to him, were the Roman soldiers, and what they said to him were things that were shaming, that were humiliating, that told him that he's no longer worthy to be a human being in the company of other human beings. And they almost completely succeeded. I don't know if you remember that. I was just thinking about this while I was thinking about this passage. There's a passage in the Synoptic Gospels where Jesus sends out the 72. Do you remember this? He sends out the 72 disciples to go out and work miracles and proclaim the gospel. And I'm going, there were not 72 people at the crucifixion. There was John, as we said, John hung in there, his mother, Mary Magdalene, and another Mary as well hung in there. I mean, so he this very, very large community, which was shrunk to almost nothing, in which he was almost completely, completely isolated. The Romans were, in other words, pretty successful at trying to eliminate him the way that they did. So it was a bit of a puzzle to me. You know, you have to choose the passage from the lectionary that you're going to preach on, right? And so I prefer to preach on the Old Testament simply because that's what I was told to do in seminaries, is people don't preach enough on the Old Testament. So you should almost always preach on the Old Testament because it's the Word of God as much as the New Testament is. So I try to follow that, but I got to tell you, I got into a little bit of a mental problem this week when I'm going, Isaiah 65, what on earth does that have to do with the resurrection? It's beautiful. You just heard it. It presents the perfect human society where everyone is treated justly. Everyone lives a full and meaningful life. It singles out children particularly as being cared for as children should be cared for, based on the principle that they're the most vulnerable members of society. And so therefore, if they're cared for, we're probably doing pretty well. And this society is so good. This is when it kind of breaks into like a musical, into a song, into metaphor. And it says, this society is so good that even the lions and the lambs are getting along together. That's how good this is. So I'm looking at this and I'm going, I have no way to figure out what that has to do with Easter. I made progress. I'm just going to let you know. I'm not just going to end right here. I did actually make progress with that. And the thing that became clear to me when I was thinking about it is obvious. And it's this. What the Romans attempted to do to Jesus, and what we'll call it, the forces of disruption and of even evil try to do to us, is to isolate us, to cause us to feel like we're alone, that we're cut out of the herd, and that we're no longer worthy to be a human being with other human beings. You can see that in the Passion stories. And what this reading is saying is the idea that God has for us, the dream that God has for us, which is something that flows out of the resurrection of Jesus, is the exact opposite of this. I'll try and give you an example of what I mean by this. The word shalom, which you would have heard of, very important word in the Old Testament, and it means something like this. My wife and I, when we lived in the Interlake of Manitoba, it was a May community, and so we thought we would try to fit in, do the local things that people did in this community. They did two things in particular. They curled, which I think would be fair to say that my wife and I feel we discovered we had absolutely no ability for whatsoever. We came in last place in the D division. We won one game because the other team did not show up. And the other thing we did was there were dances which were indigenous to this Métis community, certain kinds of Scottish, Irish reels, jigs, that kind of thing. And also they square danced. Now, a square dance, I don't know, has anybody ever square danced? One or two of you? So those of you who are square danced will know that it is very important to listen to the caller and to go in the right direction. And if you're going in the wrong direction, it tends to annoy the other people in your square. People are so tense, I find. So we tried square dancing. I have no gift for this. Let's just say getting the left and the right figured out, it was a problem. But I could see, and I could see this. I think I was taking a course in the Old Testament at the time where I could kind of see this clearly. The Old Testament's and really the Bible's idea for a human society as God intended it, and a human society that flows out of the resurrection, is like a square dance without me in it. That is, going the wrong way. And that is where you have people moving together in this beautiful unfolding pattern. You have a caller, and everybody knows what their place is. They follow their place, and it's joyful. And it's a beautiful thing. And so that word shalom, which we hear in the Old Testament, it's like the whole world is engaged in a square dance. That's what that word means when you come across the Old Testament. Imagine the whole world engaged in a square dance. So we can see this at the resurrection. Jesus, who has been isolated, made to feel not human, he's been cut off, and his own disciples really have been cut off from each other in a way. You can see in his resurrection from the dead that there's an ever expanding circle of people relating to other people. Remember what St. Paul says. St. Paul said, well, he appeared to so-and-so, and then he appeared to so-and-so, and he appeared to so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so. And finally, he said, maybe you may remember the verse, I should have looked it up. And then he appeared to like 150 of the brothers and sisters. It's this ever-expanding circle. He appeared to more and more and more and more people. So it's like the isolation that he was forced into has been exploded open by the resurrection. And suddenly, not only are people not isolated from each other, it's becoming more and more like that square dance that God imagines for all of us. You can see Jesus reconciling himself to other people during the resurrection stories. You can see he's even having picnic on the beaches. Do you remember that? He's on the beach with his friends. Hey, let's have some fish, guys. It's highly sociable. And it's more and more sociable as it goes along. In fact, those resurrection appearances never really stopped, because the resurrection appearance happens every time we get together as a community. Every time we celebrate the Eucharist, the risen Lord appears again, and we eat and drink his body and his blood. So there is a lot of, this is my... a quote from my favorite theologian about this, and this is what he says. To pronounce the name of Jesus is to acknowledge that we are cared for, that we are not lost. Everything he does is, the word he uses, pro bonus, but everything he does is for us. And we might say, we might also say, to pronounce the name of Jesus is to acknowledge that we are no longer alone. So there are a lot of, I won't go on about this, there are lots of forces in our culture that try and isolate us from each other increasingly. So it seems like the forces are like this. They want us all sitting by ourselves alone with our cell phones, not interacting with our neighbors, not building families, not building communities, more and more just dependent upon, you know, for example, these devices, and not to be in community together. You can see the rates of loneliness have gone up astronomically in our society just within the last 10 or 15 years. So, but the risen Christ's action and his emphasis is exactly the opposite. The risen Christ calls us out of isolation into community with him and with other Christian people and with everyone, with our neighbors. We have a call as Christians to reverse this process of isolation, which the powers of this world are forcing on us, to reach out to our neighbors, to people in our community, to somebody was talking to me this week about even being friendly to the people that they run into at the grocery store, et cetera, just smiling at people. All of these things, we are called to fight this rising tide of isolation, because that is what the risen Christ is doing in the world. And we're called to cooperate with him in that. We are called to cooperate in this great unfolding square dance of shalom. So here's what I will leave us with today. Who can we reach out to that is isolated? Who can we individually reach out to that we sense to be isolated or to be alone, to be lonely? Who can we greet that we would not normally take the time simply to greet, because the Lord's desire is for us to connect with other human beings? Who can we call? There may be members of our families that we've fallen out of contact with, for example. Happens to all of us. I can think of members of my own family. Need to call my nephew back in Winnipeg, for example. I know I need to do that. I will do it too. You can ask me about it. Are there people like that in our lives where we just need to renew contact? We need to reach out with the power of the risen Christ and build just basic human community. How about we make this Easter a little bit Isaiah 65? How about we do that? This Easter become a little bit Isaiah 65. The Lord is risen indeed, and we're the proof sitting right here. Amen.